Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
I'm going to be reading from John. It's on page 1092 if you'd like to follow it. It's John 15 and it's 5 to 17. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because the servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I called upon my friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So my sister's goddaughter was getting baptized and they were talking about an alpha course. And I was like, oh, this is cool. Like, this is like the first time me going back to a church intentionally after the pandemic. So I really liked the vibe, and they were talking about alpha, and me and my sister looked at each other like, yeah, we're going to go to alpha. Like, we got to get ourselves involved and see what God's got to do with us. It completely went against all my expectations of what like church looked like. And it was just this fun, welcoming, and a comfortable environment to be in. At Alpha, we were having these discussions about like, who is Jesus? Where is the Holy Spirit? Being able to read the Bible. And I met like one of my closest friends to this day. I kind of thought like being religious was just like for older people. That wasn't really what young people do. Like, it's not just for older people. It's for everybody. Like, Jesus wants to get to know everyone. Doesn't matter how old you are or what walks of life you've come from. And like trusting that there is a plan and there's a God that loves me and that there's a God that cares for me. And like, no matter what life can throw at me, I will still have God with me. And that is something I've taken away from Alpha. Like, while you're still getting closer to God and you're still on this journey, because the journey doesn't have to be a journey that you do by yourself. You can do it with a community of people. There is a need and there's a longing that people want and need. And Jesus could definitely do something in their lives. But I think Alpha is like a perfect way to bridge that gap. And I do think a lot of people in colleges and stuff, like, if they heard about this and if they experienced, like, Jesus, that it would transform their lives.
Now, we've decided to show that little Alpha trailer there, not because Phil is anything to do with Alpha, but because we as a church are going to be running Alpha, and we're going to be doing so from Wednesday the 1st of May, so you can start to think about whether or not you would like to come along or whether or not there is someone that you would like to invite along. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity to hear about the Christian faith. And the reason that I've shown it just now is because this is what Phil does for a living. So, Phil, nobody will really know who you are. So would you like to tell us who you are, a little bit about yourself and what you do for a living?
Great. Morning, everybody. Hope you're doing all right. So great to be with you. My name is Phil Knox. I live in Birmingham. I'm married to Danny. We've got two boys, Caleb, who's 11, whose love language is football, and Josiah, who's 5, whose love language is fighting. And I'm part of the leadership team of that church in Birmingham, but also my day job is I work for a national organisation called the Evangelical Alliance. We're about together making Jesus known. And my job there is ever since I was a young lad, always just wanted people to come to know Jesus. Jesus completely changed my life. And so my job at the EA is trying to help the church understand how people become Christians and trying to help the whole UK church make the most of those opportunities.
Great. So, Phil, if you were on the London Underground and you got to one of those stations where there's
I'm holding on.
Yeah, there's a really, really long escalator.
Yeah.
And you got on the escalator and you turned around and the person behind you said to you, "Why are you a Christian?" And you had to the top of the escalator to answer. What would you say?
I first of all hope it was a really long escalator.
Yeah, it is. It's really long, but not that long to go.
So I think what I do in effect, I think I tell my story.
Yeah.
So my story is that I became a Christian when I was 6 years old. I was even more excitable then than I am now. And someone told me that I could be forgiven for my past, know God with me in my present, and no hope for the future. Thought this was the best news ever. And so I made a decision to follow Jesus then. I had great teenage years, but the rubber really hit the road for me when I was 21 years old. I was studying law at Sheffield University, and I got a phone call that changed my life. And it said, "Phil, I'm really sorry, but this morning your dad has died." And you know, in those first few weeks after dad died, I had a choice to say, "God, either stuff you for letting this happen, or God, we really need you right now." And in those first few weeks after dad died, the closest I've ever known God was in those few weeks. I think one of the things that's amazing about following Jesus, he gives us real purpose and meaning. I refuse to believe that we are and this world is an accident. And I found that in the following years in sharing my faith with those around me. But the rubber's hit the road for me again in the last few years where I've been diagnosed with the same heart condition that my dad had. So there's been moments in the night where I've woken up with my heart beating and wondering, you know, am I going to die? I can't tell you what a difference it makes knowing God is with me in those moments. And I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. And that's why I'm a Christian.
Brilliant. And you're at the top of the escalator and that's amazing. That's amazing. Thank you, Phil. Let me pray for you, and then without further ado, I'll hand over to you. Father God, what a treat to have Phil here, not just because of his energy and his love for you, but because of his lived-out testimony. Lord, Phil knows you. He knows you as his friend. He knows you as the one who's given him purpose and hope and meaning. And so, Father, I pray for each person in this building today that we would each understand what that means for ourselves as well. So, Father, use his words and help us to listen well. And may your spirit be at work in our church this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as I already stated a couple of times, I live in Birmingham. And just to make me feel at home, can you say Birmingham? Thank you so much. That's beautiful. That really is beautiful. But our office where I work is in London. And so what I often will do on a Tuesday morning, I'm in the office normally 2 days a week, and we'll get the train down from Birmingham on a Tuesday morning, stay overnight on Tuesday night, and then head back on the Wednesday. And because I'm quite cheap, I refuse to pay for a hotel. And so what I do is I normally stay over with a friend. But I don't want to outstay my welcome anywhere. So I rotate my friends where I stay. And I was staying at a friend's a few months ago, and it's one of those relationships, I don't know whether you have these, where I know him far better than I know her. In fact, I'd only met his wife a couple of times. And with his wife, I'm in that really awkward no man's land. I don't know whether you have this, where you're somewhere between a handshake and a hug. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a really awkward stage in a relationship, isn't it? And so I decided while I was staying at my friend's house that it was time to take my relationship with my friend's wife to the next level, to progress from handshake to hug. And so if you will picture the scene with me, I was sat in the living room watching TV with his kids. He was in the kitchen making dinner. And his wife comes down the stairs. And as she does, I'm determined to leave her in no uncertain terms that we're ready for hug level. So as she comes towards me, I have my arms open. I embrace her and say, thank you so much for letting me stay. And it's fair to say that in this moment, my enthusiasm for the embrace was far greater than hers. In fact, to be honest, it was a bit like hugging a lamppost. And there was this terrible moment, and I cringe telling you about it this morning, where I stood back and she is looking at me with utter bewilderment. And I realised to my horror that the woman I've just hugged is not the wife of my friend. It's the friend of the wife of my friend who just happened to be visiting. And then, you know, we did this really British thing. We looked at each other and said with our eyes, we will never speak of this again. Just because we have proximity doesn't mean we have intimacy. Just because we have 1,000 connections on Facebook doesn't mean we have any friends who we can call when the storms hit the shores of our life. Just because we're in the house of the Lord doesn't mean we have a friendship with him. And yet, as that reading so beautifully communicated, when it said in verse 12 of John 15, love each other as I have loved you. And then at the beginning of verse 5, I am the vine. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. We were created for connection. And the good news that I want to share with you this morning is that you were created to be connected with the King of the universe, but also you're created to be connected to those around you. But the challenge is, as I've discovered, as I've researched friendship over the last few years, is we are living in a loneliness epidemic. 1 in 3 men say they have no close friends. It's not much better for women. 40% of young adults, by the way, the most connected generation in history, say they always or often feel lonely. The World Health Organization announced at the end of last year that loneliness is a global pressing health threat. And yet I really believe that the good news of the gospel is that we were created for relationship with Jesus and with one another. And we need friends. We've got music and movies on demand. We've got the world in the palm of our hand. We've got fun trips, internships, play scripts and hair snips. Film clips, fish and chips at the touch of our thumbtips. Need to lead or breed or feed your cat? Well, it turns out there's an app for that. But we need friends. We've got computers for a fiver. Cars without a driver. We've got louder, further, faster, more. A bigger network than ever before. But we need friends. And friends are amazing. See, friendship is atomic. From the nursing home to the coffee shop, from the boardroom to the playground. It's relational connections that make the world go round. See, we were created to know and be known. It's better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. And yet, we trace in populous places. We're strangers in rooms of familiar faces. We crave deeper meaningfuls but experience anonymity. We dance superficially around the promise of proximity, and we need friends. And quantity is no substitute for quality. We need 5G, HD, 24-carat friends. Lifelong, fight strong, tag along, forgive all wrong friends. Friends to talk through our problems personal. Friends to call when the cancer's terminal. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, your year, you just remember what your old pal said. We get by with a little help from our friends. And look to the one who made friendship possible, whose nail-pierced hands bridged a chasm uncrossable. His scandalous invitation follows the most glorious of amends. There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. So, celebrate with me the ship most worth sailing, and follow the example of the friend unfailing. May we raise our game and drop our cover, invest our energies in one another. May we still be there when the rain starts to fall. And accept the most important friend request of all, because we need friends. And this morning, my friends, what I would love to do is share 3 lessons, I believe, that Jesus teaches us in this beautiful passage in John 15 about what it is to be connected to him and connected to those around us. And the first is this: great friendship is sacrificial. You know, just about the most powerful cultural story in our world today, it's what's called expressive individualism. From the moment we turn on our phone or leave our house, we are told, you do you. follow your heart. Be true to your desires. Our advertisers know this. They're constantly telling us to customize our experience, to create a phone or a life, which is kind of iPhone, iLife. We're constantly created to customize an individualistic experience. And all this leads sociologist David Foster Wallace to say this. Everything in my immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid person in existence. We're told constantly that we are the most important center of our world. And yet Jesus says this about friendship. There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. Maybe we are drowning in loneliness. Maybe we are fractured in a broken world of self-promotion and individualism because we've lost the heart and the art of preferring others' needs before our own. And for some of us, that might mean dropping everything we have to be there for people when they need us. For some of us, that might mean avoiding the need to be right all the time. For some of us, that might mean spending time with people who are different from us. The person I've seen this most recently beautifully exemplified is my mum. Because I had a terrible pandemic, like many of us. I had a terrible pandemic, first of all, because I'm an author. My first book came out and was published in March 2020, which, as you will recall, was the week all the bookshops closed. But then a couple of weeks later, far more tragically, I found out that my mum's cancer was terminal. So I spent the first few weeks of lockdown sat at the end of her driveway watching her physically deteriorate. But this was a woman who'd chosen to follow Jesus as a young girl. And so in the lead up to her body began to give way, one afternoon she did something I recommend we all do if we know Jesus and we know we're going to meet him soon. And that is she took her iPad and she recorded a message to be played at her funeral. She always wanted the last word, did my mum. And because we weren't able to have a physical funeral in person, we did it on Zoom. It was amazing. 300 people turned up after she died on the 8th of June. And she got to preach this amazing message of how God had been present in her agony and that she knew the absolute assurance that she was going to be with Jesus in a matter of days. But because she wasn't around to stop me, and I'm an evangelist, I had the last word. And I gave people an opportunity to choose to follow Jesus for themselves. And at the end of the call, we clicked leave on the Zoom meeting. You can imagine as the emotion drips from you. I turned my phone back on. There was a message from one of Mum's friends who she prayed for many years to know Jesus for herself. It simply said this, "Phil, I prayed that prayer with you. I believe Jesus died for me." Isn't that amazing? But you know, that only happens when someone chooses to say, "I'm going to choose to lay down my life for my friends." In a moment where she should have been thinking only about herself in many ways, in a world which bombards us with individualistic messages, she chose to think of others. And Jesus, right before he's going to the cross, he speaks these words and says, "There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends." So first of all, great friendship is sacrificial. Second thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that great friendship is intentional. Jesus in verse 16 says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Now, this isn't what normally happens, because who he's speaking in this moment is his disciples. And normally what happened was that disciples would choose rabbis. What happened would normally there'd be students who would want to become like a teacher. So they would find a rabbi and say, "Can I be your apprentice?" Normally it was students who chose rabbis. But Jesus flips the norm. And he's intentional with who he chooses to spend his time with. He chooses 12 people who he's going to spend the next few years with, leading some people to say that Jesus' greatest miracle was not the feeding of the 5,000. It was having 12 close friends in his 30s. But you know, what's really interesting about the dynamic of Jesus is that he's more intentional with some than others. There's a few awkward moments in the Gospels where Jesus says to 9 of his 12 disciples, "You stay there." And he says to this special 3, Peter, James, and John, "You come with me." I always think that's a little bit awkward. You know who's most awkward for? It's most awkward for a guy called Andrew. Because James and John were brothers. You can imagine as Jesus calls the names, "James and John, you come with me." Then he says, "Peter, come with me." Andrew is Peter's brother. He must have been thinking, "My name is next on the list." But it never comes. Do you know what's even worse? It was Andrew that introduced Peter to Jesus. But yet Jesus is really intentional with spending a disproportionate amount of his time with just three of his disciples. And you know, as I've researched friendship over the last few years, what I've found is a lot of people have a lot of acquaintances, but very few close friends. And I wonder whether for some of us, we are spending our energy disproportionately across a whole wide bunch of people. God calls us to intentional, intimate friendship with a few. What's even more amazing is that the latest science backs up Jesus' view. It's a non-Christian anthropologist called Robin Dunbar. He did some research as to how many friends you can have. He reckons you can have about 150 friends. If you think you've got 2,000 friends on Facebook, you haven't. Our brains are only capable of having about 150 meaningful relationships. By the way, also, if you haven't got 150 friends, don't worry. That's kind of the upper limit. So don't panic. But then what this leading anthropologist did is he worked out how many great friends can you have and how many good friends can you have. It turns out you can have about 3 great friends and 12 good friends. And when I heard this, I was like, that sounds familiar. Turns out that the man who claimed to be God had some kind of advanced knowledge. Who knew? But my encouragement to us today is to think about where we spend our relational energy. Don't spread yourself too thinly. Have a few people who you can walk really closely with through the storms and the blessings of life. But the second thing about Jesus' intentional relationship is an astonishing moment in this passage where he says something to his disciples which would have caused their mouths to drop to the floor. He says this to them a couple of times, "I have called you friends." And when Jesus says this, his disciples would say that again, "Jesus, you've called us what?" Because friendship wasn't the primary lens through which the disciples understood their relationship to Jesus. He was their rabbi. There was relational distance like a student and a teacher. In fact, there's no other record in the whole of the first century of any other rabbi calling their disciples friends. But I believe Jesus is really intentional with how he chooses to define his relationship with those of us who follow him. And how we view God really matters. Theologian A.W. Tozer says, "What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And it's amazing, isn't it, that the Bible gives us so many different images to view our relationship with God. He's our Father, our Savior, our Judge, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider. But don't miss this morning. God is also your friend. God is also your friend. Or at least he can be, if you accept his invitation to become one. And if you don't know God as your friend today, then the best news in the universe is that you can. If you do know God as your friend today, my deep encouragement to you is to make that relationship your life. That's why Jesus says at the beginning of this passage, "If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit." If you're connected to me, that's the most important thing. But if you don't, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Don't let anything else become more important than your friendship with Jesus. It really is the most important thing. So let's be sacrificial in our friendships. Let's be intentional in our friendships. And finally, let's be invitational in our friendship. As God is invitational with us, and he invites us to be his friend, so he invites us, as those of us who are his disciples today, to invite others to know him as their friend. In verse 16, Jesus says, "I appointed you that you will bear fruit, fruit that will last." There's loads of ways that we bear fruit as Christians. But one of the ways in which we bear fruit as Christians is that we invite others to become disciples of Jesus. And you know, as Natasha said earlier, there's so much bad news at the moment, isn't there? We look down at our phones, and I don't know about anybody else, but I'm seeing just about the worst news of my lifetime in the news at the moment. Collins Dictionary word of 2022 was permacrisis, which refers to an extended period of instability and insecurity, especially one resulting from a series of catastrophic events. We've lurched from a global pandemic to a cost of living crisis, the threat of World War III, death of a monarch. And yet if we know Jesus, are good news people in a bad news world. We carry hope. And you know, I'm seeing in some of my friends who don't yet know Jesus, a vacuum of hope, and they're looking to those of us who carry hope for hope. Seen this recently in the life of my friend John. About this time last year, I get this text out of the blue. And it said this. It said, got any time over weekend? Need a word with the top dog big man if you can help, pal. If your friends text you that, they're asking you for prayer, okay? So as you can see from the text, I'm very classy. So I invited him to come to breakfast with me at Wetherspoons. Other pubs are available. And so on a Saturday morning, we sit down and we have a conversation. I say, John, what's going on? He says, I had a phone call this week from my brother. He says, he's got a suspected brain tumour. He's got 3 kids, 1 on the way. And he's asked me to look after his kids. What'd you say? So I said, we should pray, shouldn't we? He said, what now? I said, yeah. So 9:30 on a Saturday morning in Wetherspoons, we pray for his brother that he might be healed. John doesn't know Jesus. It was a little bit awkward, to say the least. So the next couple of days, I'm texting, I'm saying, any news? And he says, not yet. And then the next day, he texts back and he says, no brain tumour. Thanks for your work, pal. John's still not a Christian. But you know what? He might be a bit closer. But as I reflected on the incident, I reflected on that, the fact that we, as those who know Jesus, are those people who bear hope. Those people who carry a non-anxious presence in an increasingly anxious world. My encouragement to you today is that might you know that for yourself. If you don't yet know Jesus, be connected to him. Know the hope of the world in your heart. But if you do know Jesus, know that you carry hope to a world where there is an increasing hope vacuum at the moment. So God bless you. And may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness. Protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.